This morning's recitation is in our handout today, so if you can share the handouts you have. The recitation is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Amen. Please be seated. I would like to invite the children to come sit in the front, because I will need a couple volunteers to help me. And I have asked the usher to bring the offertory up. I'm just going to move this chair over here. This morning story, you can just find a place there, or there's more places over there. This morning story, we can put this right here, thank you, is a story from the New Testament when the Lord was in the world. So this is a story about the Lord Jesus and something he was doing. In this story, he was sitting. It says he was sitting and he was watching something. He was watching. And as he was watching, he became excited and he wanted to tell his disciples something. So he called them over to tell them about what he was seeing. Okay? So we're going to read the story and see what was he watching and what did he want to tell the disciples about it. So this story we read in the Gospel of Mark, and it's a very short story, but it's kind of surprising, so there's a lot in there. It says, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury. The treasury is where people would put money in at the church. And he saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrants. So 2 mites, 2 tiny coins she put in, make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself, and he said to them, we're going to pause there before we look at what the Lord says about this. I'm wondering if I could have 2 volunteers, one willing to be a rich man and one willing to be the widow. Rich man? Okay, great. So you can have a bag of gold here. Okay, and you have to act a little proud. Okay, who's willing to be our widow? Okay, so here you have 2 little pennies, okay? Hold those carefully. So we're going to start with the rich man. So you can come and you want to kind of shake your bag of money a little bit and make sure when you drop it in, people know that you're putting the money in there. Okay, thanks. So we had many rich people out of their abundance putting in lots. Okay, now the widow. So you can come and put your 2 little coins in there. Yep, and then have a seat. Thank you. Okay, so that's the story and that's what the Lord was watching. Now, if you are thinking of the people who run the temple, there's some more space over here if you want to come up. If you're thinking of the people who run the temple and you're thinking that you need money to buy things, whose gift seems to be the more important one? Which gift is going to help you more? This one or this one? All this money, right? It seems like the more helpful, the bigger gift. But listen to what the Lord says when he watched this. Okay, so he called his disciples to himself and he said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, out of all the things they have, they had so much and they put in a little bit. But she, out of her poverty, she has very little money, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Okay? So this was a very poor woman who had very little money, and she put in everything that she had. And the rich people had lots of money, and they're like, look at me putting in money. And it was just some of what they had, and it wasn't the same kind of thing. So I want to think about what the Lord is teaching us about this. He's not saying that he's laughing at anybody's gift who wants to give to the church. But he's telling us something important about how we help out. Have you ever felt like somebody's asking you to do something and it feels hard? Maybe because you're tired, maybe because you don't really understand it, maybe because you don't feel strong enough, maybe because you feel like you wanted to do something else and it's hard to give up your time. There are all kinds of reasons where we might feel like it's hard for us to give something. And that could be because we don't feel like we have enough of something, right? We don't feel like we have enough strength. Or a lot of people, as they're getting into their jobs, they don't feel like they know enough. They worry, am I doing a good enough job of this? So there are all different ways where we might feel poor, where we might feel like we don't have enough. So with the Lord, one of the things he's telling us in this story is he is interested in how we try to share what we have with other people. So he saw this woman, and he knew that she was giving everything she had. It happens that it wasn't very much, but he was excited because he saw that she was giving up everything. She was so willing to help. So I like how it says that the Lord was sitting and watching. And that's like the Lord is sitting and watching all of us, really. The sitting, it's kind of like he's patient. Okay, he's not gonna come and force us to help or share or do things. He doesn't work that way. He sits and he watches. But he's eager to see, are we trying our best? Are we using everything that we have to help somebody or to, you know, homework, if we're working on homework and it's hard, are we trying our best? He doesn't say you have to already know everything and get it perfect. He's saying, can you try your best? So I want you to think of a situation. Let's picture that we have a room full of Duplos, okay? We've been playing and lots of mess, and now we need to clean it up. And we have 1 2-year-old here, it's very small, and we say, everybody help clean up. Now, who do you think is going to be better at cleaning up those Duplos? The 2-year-old or you? Who's going to be able to go faster, carry more in their hands? Do you know? The bigger person or the smaller person? Who do you think? Bigger person. Yep. And if you get an adult in there, they have even bigger hands, so they might even be able to clean faster. So in terms of the project, depending on what strengths we have, what we're good at, what we can bring, we have all different things to contribute, because some people are very good at certain things, other people are very good at other things. But from the Lord's perspective, he knows he gives all of us our life. He gives all of us our strengths and abilities, so it's really all from him. So he's not really worried about who's the strongest, because all of the strength is from him. All of the money is from him. So he's not thinking, who has the most here? He's thinking, of all the things that I give people, who is trying their hardest? And so he might, and we do this too. If we watch a little kid helping clean up, they're kind of clumsy. They're not really good at it, but it can be exciting still to see them trying, right? And say, oh, that kid is doing their best. Right? They're trying to help. And it's exciting, and we're pleased. And it's just like the Lord watching. He wasn't saying that the rich people are bad, but he was saying, this woman is exciting because she's trying her very best to give everything she has to back to the Lord. And we can do the same thing in all different areas of our life, to try our hardest. And that's what the Lord is asking. He's not asking that we get everything perfect, just that we try our hardest. Amen. Now you can head back to your seat. Let us pray. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Thank you for all the many gifts that you have given us and continue to give us. We will enjoy the nice things that you've provided, Lord, and we will try to share them with other people. We won't worry about whether we are as good at something or as strong as another person, but instead we will just do our best to help the people around us. Amen. May the Lord give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Amen. Please be seated. We begin our readings with a story from 1 Kings, and it's fairly plain to see some parallels between this story written long, long before and the story that we just read from the Gospel of Mark. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, now this was in a time of a severe drought and famine. The word of the Lord came saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup, that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar, and see, I am gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. Next, we turn to the work True Christian Religion, number 319. And this is speaking about the spiritual meaning of thieves. In the heavenly or spiritual sense, thieves mean those who take away from the Lord credit for his divine power. Also, those who claim for themselves his merit and his righteousness. These people, even if they worship God, still do not trust in him, but only in themselves, and also do not believe in God, but only in themselves. And further from the work Arcana Celestia, 9198, we read that obedience and the desire that good has for truth is described by the widow giving the prophet water. So described by that widow is obedience and the desire that good has for truth. Giving the prophet water as she had been commanded to do, and then by her making a cake for him first from the little that she had, and for herself and her son after that. Consequent enrichment in the good of truth is meant when it says that the pot of flour was not used up and the flask of oil did not fail. From all this, it is plain that a widow means one who has good and a desire for truth. Good and its desire for truth is described by her charity or her kindness towards the prophet, greater than towards herself and her son. A prophet standing for the teachings that present truth. Here ends our readings. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I have a friend who lives in some of the poorer areas of Louisville, and he looks around relatively impoverished neighborhoods, and he sees preachers driving around in Mercedes. And these same preachers teach that people's identity as a Christian is tied up in how much they give to the church. and even that their own material success in the future is tied up in how much they give to the church. And he knows single mothers who are participating in this church, and they can't even pay to keep the electricity on at the end of the month. Something's off about that picture. And yet, if we look at this story from Mark, or the story of the widow in the book of Kings, this appears to be what the Lord is praising. Exactly this. A widow, impoverished, giving up her whole livelihood to the church. So is this what the Lord is asking of us? People like to make jokes at Christians who try to literally follow the Bible. And they say, well, you're into that rule and that rule and that rule and telling everybody how to live. But when it comes to the teaching that we should give everything away and give to the poor, all of a sudden it's metaphorical. It's not to be taken literally. So what is the Lord trying to get at here? When he teaches, he calls the disciples' attention to this striking example of this woman who was maybe making a choice that we would say is not smart, it's not prudent, but the Lord was delighted. He wanted his disciples to see what was going on here. We're familiar with the idea that all of the word has this spiritual sense, the spiritual meaning which the Lord is teaching us to help us grow as spiritual beings. So the issue of dollar donations to the church is not the primary issue here. And yet the Lord sets his teaching in the literal sense of the word. That's where it's rooted, that's where its strength comes from, and some of its texture and our ability to understand it is rooted in the natural sense. There's a resonance between the spiritual message and that natural message. So it's worth beginning by just trying to imagine what that woman's experience would be like to give up her whole livelihood. It's very difficult for us living in a relatively nice area, and it's not even that we could imagine just giving up next month's entire paycheck, because we still have communities and friends and families that we could call on, credit cards, even a state apparatus that would help us out. It's very hard to picture living on the edge of starvation and still being willing to give something up. Maybe if we put ourselves in the shoes of an immigrant who leaves everything, leaves all the support networks and jobs and so forth, and goes to another country and has to start from scratch, maybe that gives us something of that feeling. And I think it's worth pausing on that feeling, because what the Lord's calling us to here maybe just as exactly as challenging as if he was asking us to give up all our livelihood, our financial livelihood. What is the Lord asking us to look at in this story? Why did he want his disciples to see this woman and understand what was going on there? This is a story about poverty and about generosity, which the woman shows both of. So let's start with the idea of poverty. Is poverty a virtue? Is it something we aspire to, that we hope for our kids, that we work hard towards, that we celebrate when we see somebody else has finally fallen on poverty? Poverty isn't a good thing. It's not a virtue. We don't look for it. And yet the Lord taught, blessed are the poor. Happy are the poor. Blessed are the poor. What is he talking about? In what way are the poor happy or blessed? Even if we think more at the spiritual level of wealth and poverty, the spiritual idea of wealth is a wealth of knowledge, just as we use that expression. Somebody can be highly educated and have this wealth of knowledge in a certain subject, or have all this professional experience and be very rich with that kind of experience. That's wealth. And on a spiritual level, it's the knowledge about religion, the teachings about the Lord, teachings about heaven and salvation, how to live a life, that's spiritual wealth. But again, those are desirable things. Why would we want to be impoverished? Why would the Lord say, blessed is the poor? Blessed are the people who lack these things. What he's drawing attention to here is people who have the attitude of poverty or the acknowledgement, the realization of their own poverty. It's an insight. And it's a way of living and understanding themselves, their status, and that is by recognizing their own poverty. It's the opposite of the spiritual thief that we heard mentioned in our reading, who wants to take credit for everything. Everything he achieves and does and builds up, he wants to take credit for that. That is a spiritual thief, whereas somebody who is the blessed poor is somebody who realizes that none of it is to their credit. Let's look at a couple examples. Let's think of a car mechanic who has this chip on his shoulder. He's been in practice a couple of years. He knows what's going on. You come in as the car owner. He's like, I'll look at the car. Don't explain it to me. I'll fix it. I'll send you the bill. I got it. I know everything there is to know about cars. He is somebody who considers himself wealthy in knowledge about car maintenance. And we could picture another person who's just starting out, knows he doesn't know a whole lot about cars, but is asking questions and interested and trying to learn, wanting to find and seek knowledge about cars. If you just take those two attitudes and they keep those attitudes over the next 10 years, who's going to be the better mechanic? Which of those attitudes is open and learning? We could look at it at the spiritual level. Many of us have grown up in a church, grown up participating, going to church, maybe going to church schools, and being taught a wealth of spiritual religious knowledge. We know a whole lot. And that is wealth, that is valuable. This church has beautiful, rational, compassionate teachings and helps us understand the afterlife and our own spiritual path. These are desirable things. And yet, we can easily never feel ourselves, our own poverty. We never think of ourselves as lacking because we know so much, right? We're smart. We've got most of it figured out. That's easy to fall into and take it for granted, just as somebody born into wealth can take it for granted. But what about somebody who has had a very meager religious upbringing and has been searching for years, decades maybe, wondering, wanting to figure out how can I live with integrity and looking? They are spiritually very poor, and yet when they find something, they won't take it for granted. The Lord teaches about these two types of people, especially through the image of a widow. So True Christian Religion, number 427, explains that widows mean those people who are without truths and yet desire them. Without truths and yet desire them. So in the word, a marriage, the husband in a marriage tends to symbolize the truths of religion, and the wife tends to symbolize the good and the desire to take truths into good action, to produce something positive in the world. And so those two should be married, bring the knowledge and the desire together and make something happen. And when you lack the truths, the state of a widow, that is lacking. You have that desire, but you don't have the means. And it's a very teachable opportunity, a teachable person, which the Lord can work with. So on the one hand, we can picture a widow who has this desire to live a good life and doesn't know how. And we can also picture somebody who's in the opposite case, who knows it all, knows everything, but doesn't really care to live a good life. That, in the word, would be symbolized by a rich man. Nothing particularly against men, because we can all either be a rich man spiritually or a widow spiritually, but that idea of just having the truth, knowing, and not wanting to use it is wealth in this case. And this is crucial spiritually. This virtue of a desire, a hunger to live a good life is what the Lord must have in order to work with us. So we read in New Jerusalem and its heavenly doctrine that the divine cannot flow in except into a humble heart. Since so far as a person is in humility, so far he is absent or free from the love of self. The Lord does not desire humility for his own sake, but for the person's sake, so that the person can be in a state for receiving the divine, receiving his life. Now, the Lord's greatest goal, his greatest fervent longing, is to flow into us and bless us and fill us with his love and his life. That is what the Lord longs for, and yet it says the divine cannot flow in except into a humble heart. So if we think of Jesus here sitting, this is an image of the sitting is interesting. It shows a kind of patience on the Lord's part. He's not getting up and intervening. He is patient. He's watching. And when the Lord watches, that's his providence, his care and guidance and insight into all of our lives. He's patiently, though we have to imagine, eagerly waiting, looking for these opportunities in our lives where we have this humble heart that can actually receive everything that he wants to bring to us. And it's not too difficult for us to think about this state, these contrasting states, through the analogy of wealth or other things that we value. So if we think about our things in that sense of what we possess, what we've achieved and gathered, our money, our job, our family, our reputation, our good habits, our health, all of these things, if we think of these as ours in a grasping way, what kind of feelings follow from that? Does it leave us anxious or controlling or fearful or jealous of other people who might have more? This is the state of thinking of these things as our own, ascribing richness to ourselves rather than poverty, and it leaves us kind of anxious, and these aren't blessed feelings, which is why the Lord says, blessed are the poor. Let's switch to the other quality in this story, the quality of giving or generosity. It's an amazing story to picture this woman on the brink of poverty. There weren't social net programs. The widow was one of the most fragile statuses in this society, and so they actually had laws to care for the orphan, the widow, the stranger, these people on the margins of society, because they had no fallback. And here she was, motivated by a kind of love to give up what she had. It's an astonishing expression of generosity. Generosity and giving is not simple. It's not simple to give an effective gift, necessarily, nor to receive it. There's a lot of complications of our stuff that gets in the way. And one of the big problems is the problem of condescension. Condescension, possibly on the part of the giver, and shame on the part of the receiver. If either person believes that somebody deserves credit for these things, somebody owns them and bestows them on the lesser person. And those feelings of condescension and shame complicate our ability to help each other, not just with money, but with offering services or support or any other kind of way that we might want to help somebody. That's complicated when the parties are taking ownership of the things, taking credit for it. If we're in a state of humility, where we recognize that this is all gifts that we've received freely, you know, even our mental capacities, our upbringing, our experiences, our connections that may have got us jobs and other opportunities, all of these things are various types of accidents or providence, however you want to look at that. But none of these are really to our credit. We get to use the things we're given or neglect to use the things we're given, but we don't produce them. And so that humility, that sense of our own complete lack as to ourselves, makes condescension impossible. Right? If this is just a gift I received and I can share it, that's not a place of condescension. And it's one of the reasons that a lot of successful helping programs among addicts or other people struggling with an issue are well served when it is one person who struggles with the same issue helping another person. Because I don't have a higher platform to stand on, and I can't come from a place of condescension when I offer help, realizing my own poverty. It's a very powerful place to give from. So let's go back to these two stories. They're two images that emphasize slightly different things. In the story of the widow who was helping Elijah, who again in this story represents the Lord, this is the prophet of the Lord, so this is her response to the Lord, she gives a small cake of flour. And the flour has to do with the goodness. It's a small thing of kindness. So she's offering kindness. The story in the New Testament about the two coins emphasizes more a very tiny amount of knowledge. Coins and metal have to do with the truth side of our spirit. So two coins, just barely two coins to rub together, and they're copper. They're not gold, they're not silver, they're these two copper coins. Not impressive. It's just a modicum, a tiny bit of knowledge. She knows something about what to do, what she can give. But what's significant is she gives everything. She gives everything she knows. She commits entirely what she knows to be true to action. It's completely different than somebody overflowing with wealth who can't, or knowledge or anything else, who can't quite be bothered to use it or put it into action. So to commit entirely to action what it is we know to be true, that's the power that the Lord can work with. And this can show up in any different area of our life when we're thinking of small actions of kindness or small applications of basic truth of what's right, how to live. So we can think of a couple examples. You have a bad day at work, a project went wrong, and the boss yelled at you, and you come home, and you know, this is a state of poverty, and you can still give attention to your spouse and listen and pay attention to what he or she is concerned with. You can feel stressed with your housework and the bills and the paperwork and concerned about those things, and yet you can give some small amount of time and attention to a child. State of feeling of lack and still taking a basic action of kindness. Maybe you have a friend who's really wanting to talk and you're dealing with some back pain or something. You can still make the effort and pay attention to that friend for a while. Or maybe you are feeling distant or doubting, struggling with your relationship with the Lord. That's a feeling of poverty or lack. And you can still take the action of taking 10 minutes to pray and read the Word. So these are just examples of trying to do a small right thing in the face of our own feeling of lack. Because even though the poor are blessed, they don't necessarily have a fun time, right? It's not fun to go through this realization of poverty. It doesn't come easily or naturally to us. We rather hold on to our sense of achievement and taking credit. And so we let go of it painfully at times. The Arcana Celestia describes how the person who is being regenerated, that is, prepared for heaven, this is a person on the right track, is brought at length, arduously, through repeated experiences of desolation, that's poverty, and sustainment, a little something to go on. So through this process of these feelings of despair and poverty, they're brought at length to a point at which he no longer wishes to be his own person, but rather the Lord's. We let go slowly, but finally, as we whatever it is that we tie our identity up with, our status, our money, our job, or whatever it is, our knowledge, any number of things we can take ownership of, which will leave us anxious and controlling and interested in our little agenda. And poverty is the way out of that, realizing that this isn't to our credit, this isn't something I have to control or manage, and gradually we are brought to let go of that and realize that we are poor. We're all poor. We all receive everything for free from the Lord. And then we can be brought towards a heavenly state. It says, when the person is brought out of that state of desolation, he returns to bliss and happiness. Because the proud heart that doesn't allow the Lord to flow in is moved aside, and the humble heart is open to the divine, and the Lord flows in with hope and strength and all the positive feelings that he hopes to give us. There's a kind of paradox even in our natural dealings with wealth, in that having money can leave us anxious about losing it and becoming poor, and having little money can leave us lighthearted and open to receiving. And so there's, even in the natural world, there's a kind of paradox of between poverty and wealth and our feelings about it. I don't want to make too much of this, but there are key differences in our cultures around giving. You know, the U.S. tends to be strong on the prudence side of giving, you know, ensuring, stabilizing our financial situation and thinking carefully about how to administer our funds, which have strengths. But there are other cultures that have a just built in a greater sense of generosity. There are cultures where somebody really doesn't have much to go on. They receive a little bit of money that could help sustain their family, and it's shared with the extended family and the community. It's automatic. And sometimes it looks imprudent, like this woman giving up her livelihood, but it's a kind of, it expresses that idea of, I don't have a lot of money, I got some money, and I spread it around, because it's never to my credit, it's never mine to hoard and worry about. And all the more true on the level of spiritual wealth. The things that we know and study about in religion are things that are, these insights are gifts, realizations from the Lord. We don't have to worry about building this dramatic understanding of religion. We just have to worry about using what it is that the Lord is leading us to. And as we do this, it delights the Lord, because his delight is to flow in and bless us. So he's watching, hoping for these opportunities in our life. That's his goal, working with us. But it also delights and brings blessing to our community. So if we can picture a community that is getting over the concern over what we have and put our identity in, so we can let go of condescension and control and fear and envy and the shame of having less, all of those things that make us kind of miserable. And a community that begins to let go of that is a much lighter, happier community, and at the same time, a community that is practicing generosity, that is used to seeing everything around us as blessings, gifts, that we're willing to share when we see an opportunity, a need, something we can offer. It's very easy to see how the Lord can flow into individuals who are practicing this and create blessing for a whole human, for a whole community. And so we read in this story that they, out of their abundance, put into the treasury, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Amen. And now to the Lord Jesus Christ be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for all the different forms of wealth and sustenance that you provide. Thank you for the teachings about the way to real happiness. We need to offer our best efforts to live your truth, and we need to acknowledge our humble state before you. Please bless these efforts and bring us to the point where we can enjoy the richness of your blessings without taking credit for it and without any hesitation to share it with others. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.